This morning we talked about Enoch and how Enoch walked with God. And during that process, Enoch walked in faith and Enoch pleased God. And we talked about some of the ways in which we can walk with God and how we can please God. And I just had a few more thoughts I'd put together, and hopefully we'll be able to wrap this whole process up. So I want to talk tonight just a little bit about what it means to walk with God and what it's meant when we talked about Enoch this morning. In Psalm 63 and at verse 1, David, I think, gives us a great summation when he says, "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh longs for you in a dry, thirsty land where there is no water." That describes the world that we live in today. It's a dry, thirsty land where there is no water. And of course, the things that we're talking about are spiritual. A dry and thirsty land where there is no water is referring to the lack of spiritual truths in the world. It's referring to people who are very self-centered and walk for themselves and not for God. Now, as we look at this and we think about what is meant then, as we delve into this a little bit, David knew that was the answer. To walk about means to live as God would have us live. Enoch must have lived the way God wanted him to live. And it denotes an intimacy, a very close relationship, if you will, a fellowship that we must have with our Creator. And that's the kind of relationship that he wanted in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve were brought into the world. God wanted to have a very close relationship with them. And it was the result of sin that caused that relationship to fall apart. And of course, Adam and Eve were taken out of the garden, and the rest of the story we're familiar with. In the book of John, chapter 17, the beginning first two verses, three verses rather, Jesus spoke these words, lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father." Now, think of that. That's an endearing term with Jesus. It wasn't a title that he just spit out or anything like that. He had such a close, endearing, intimate relationship with the Father that when he said Father, it meant something. And so when Jesus said, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." And I want you to think about those words. You know, the idea of him desiring to glorify the Father by being glorified, by being crucified, it is just mind-boggling how closely they were in spirit together. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. It defines a very close relationship. And in verse 2, "As you have given me authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Think about that again. Jesus, such a close, intimate relationship with the Father, is saying that we also need to have that kind of close, intimate relationship. As he says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And so when we look at this, we want to remember that Enoch was not the only one who walked with God. In the Bible, we read about Noah in Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 9. He walked with God. Noah was a just man, perfect in his his generation, and Noah walked with God. And so we know that Noah also walked with God, and we know that Noah was a man of faith. He was a man of faith because when God told him to build that ark, he built the ark. And when he told him how to build it, he built it the way he told him to build it. When he told him what kind of wood to use and to use pitch inside and out and where to put the window, where to put the door, Noah did all those things according to God's commands. And he walked with God, and in that sense, he was a just man, perfect in all his ways. And so he walked with God. Another one that walked with God is Abraham. Abraham walked with God. And when we think about Abraham, I want you to think about how did Abraham walk with God? Well, when you in Genesis chapter 17, at verse 1, God told Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. And for that period of time, Abraham strove to be blameless before God. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, we read about that, all the promises of God. And how God, you know, Abraham walked in complete faith. I know that you've heard this before, but what if somebody came to you today and told you to grab what you can carry, get out of your house and go to this land that I'll show you. How many of us would just walk away from our house, leave what we couldn't carry behind? And he did that in faith. He went to a land that God told him he would show him. He never knew where. And also when we think of Abraham in that account, Abraham believed God, and as a result of that, he was the father of a great nation, just like it was promised, because he believed God. And so Abraham spiritually has this great relationship with his Maker, that he had complete faith and he believed God no matter what. And as you read further in there, you realize Abraham, he had such great faith that all the families of the earth were blessed through Abraham. We read in Galatians that we're the sons of Abraham through faith. And so that blessing that God gave to all the nations and all of the people of all the earth were going to be blessed through you. And it was because of his relationship, how he walked with God. Had he walked like Ahab, things might have been completely different. And he had such great faith, greater faith than I believe I might have, because he not only walked with God, but he walked behind his son Isaac on that pathway that led up to the mountain, and he walked up on that mountain with his son Isaac because God told him to sacrifice your son, the only son, the heir. But he did it. That's how we need to think of ourselves when we look back at the patriarchs of the Old Testament, these saints, and how they walked with God. The kind of faith it took, the kind of conviction that it took, the kind of perseverance. And we know all these happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition. Paul said that very succinctly and very clearly in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. And so we look at these, and they're not just old stories, they're accounts, true accounts of the things that took place by these men who walked with God. So Noah walked with God, Abraham walked with God. And so having said that, let's just for a few minutes consider more about our walk with God. You know, how must we walk to please God in our own lives? So the New Testament tells us to begin, we have to walk by faith. That was mentioned this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. And there are many people in this world that claim that faith is foolishness, and yet everybody in this world that has the ability to think, talk, walk, act, do, lives by faith. They'll tell you they don't, but they do. Some people have great faith in themselves. Some people depend on the system. They have faith in the system. Other people have great faith in parents or siblings. Everybody has faith. Even those atheists who claim that they don't have faith have faith in the atheistic system. So we all have faith. You cannot live without some kind of faith. But we walk by faith, not by sight. Meaning that we read the scriptures, we think about them, meditate on them day and night like that man in the first Psalm. And we think about those and we realize that, wow, there were 500 witnesses that saw Christ raised from the dead all at one time. There were witnesses who saw Jesus walking on water. There were witnesses who saw that Jesus was on this side of the shore when they left him on that side and can't figure out how he got to this side. There were witnesses who saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. And I want to tell you, I'm not going to use the language that I feel like using. Let me tell you, there are people in the world that refuse the truth of the Bible, but they believe the truth about Abraham Lincoln because it's written. It's a record. It's got witnesses. We know that he was shot. We know where he was shot. We know how he died. We know how he lived his life because of people who were witnesses. We know about all those great presidents and the ones that weren't so great presidents of the past. We all know who John F. Kennedy was. I never met him personally. But if I go backwards, I never met George Washington. But I have faith that they were there, that they did exist, because it was written. And I would be a fool not to. Well, the same thing's true about the scripture. It is a book, regardless of whether it was written by man or God, and we know it was written by God because of the infallible word. We know it was written by God because of the harmonious connection between the Old and the New Testament. We know it was written by God because of all the prophecies, 300 plus prophecies that were fulfilled accurately and recorded so. We know it was written, and yet there are people today who refuse to believe because they walk with themselves. They'll believe every other history book. No question, people have ardent desires to study history and learn about World War I, World War II. And they can tell you the planes and the machines that were all used in those wars. They can tell you the names of all the generals, all the battles. And then they'll turn right around and tell you they don't believe this record. Anyway, I'm getting off track. We walk by faith, not by sight. We also walk by the Spirit. There's no question that the Spirit of God is opposite of the spirit of this world. And we can see that very clearly because, again, it is written. In Galatians chapter 5, at verse 16, we read these words. I say then, walk in the Spirit as so you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are, and you tell me, when we think of the works of the flesh, we're actually talking about things that are really ungodly, troublesome, things that depress people, things that drag people down, not things that lift people up. And he says that the works of the flesh are adultery. I think we should all be able to think about the adultery. Is that a good thing? Fornication. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, rivalries, and of the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that you who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I would put those things on a list over here. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Just weigh it. Is this word right or not? And if it is, believe the word. And so one way that we walk with God is we walk in the fruit of the Spirit with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And so that's a way that we can learn to walk with God. Galatians chapter 5 and at verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We also walk with God in good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. And so if we're going to be pleasing to God, we also have to do that. We need to walk in good works. There are good works that we do within the confines of the church, loving one another, caring for one another, serving one another, exhorting one another, lifting one another up. And there are good works that we can do outside of these doors and outside of our homes to help other people. We work, we have jobs, we have money, and Paul tells us that that's to be used to help other people. We can help our neighbors, put up a fence, mow the lawn, whatever things we can do. Those works don't get us one foot into heaven, but they follow us. And so that's another way we can walk with God. And we can walk in love, of course. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore be ministers of God, he says, dear children. And he goes on there and tells us to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself as an offering and a sacrifice, sweet-smelling to God, a sweet-smelling savor. It's a great aroma that goes up to God when we walk in love. And so those are ways in which we can please God and ways that we need to walk in this life. And remember, the walking equals doing. It's something that requires motion, movement. You can't be walking sitting in a chair. It requires effort. It requires ergon. It requires work. And so those are some of the things that we can do. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. This is more of an admonition and a warning from Paul. But he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And just those verses, we realize that we need to walk being very serious in our minds. We need to find out what the will of the Lord is. In verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks to God always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands is the head of the wife, also as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blame. And when we read those words in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, no spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing. And so that's how he wants us to walk, wisely, circumspectly, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And we also need to walk in the light. That's a command. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all sin. And so those are ways in which we need to walk in light. Also, walking in the light, listen, it requires perfection, striving for perfection. I want you to think about 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. There are so many people in this world that would literally hate that verse in a religious sense, because in their particular church, their particular leaders would tell them, you're saved, you're always saved, you can do anything you want, live any way you want, it doesn't matter, because in the end, you're going to be saved. Well, John says, whoever's been born of God does not sin. His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. That's not hyperbole. And obviously, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no question of that. But what God is saying, that I can't go out and meet another woman and live in adultery against my wife if I'm a Christian, I'm going to stop. If I'm smoking cigarettes and I'm a Christian, I'm going to stop. I can't keep doing that because the spirit that's in me is going to move me, motivate me, build me up, strengthen me so that I can walk rightly in God. Drinking alcohol, revealing clothing, mixed bathing, swimming, dances, all those things. I'm going to turn away from all that. I'm going to open my eyes to what's clear and righteous in the sight of God, and I'm going to walk in that path that is right. And so I need to be that person. And I also need to be a person that not only doesn't continue in sin, but the child of God learns to abhor sin. If you look over in Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 through 19, we read those words, these six things does God hate, yea, even seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, and a false witness that speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Those seven things, God hates them. And so we need to be people, if we're going to walk with God hand in hand spiritually, we need to be a people that hate sin. We abhor sin. That helps us not to commit the sin, as we mentioned in 1 John. And so, also, when we're doing this and we're striving, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the child of God abhors sin. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And so, when you think about any sin at all, just stealing a pencil, that's as bad as murder. And the lust of the eyes, the desire for things, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all that culminates into one thing. It's not of the Father. If we're walking with God, we need to be like Him. We need to strive to be like Him. We need to strive for perfection, to be holy as He is holy. And that's what it requires. And listen, we can't allow the things of this world that are darkness and sinful to come between us and the things of heaven. Also, what were the circumstances in which Enoch walked with God? Did he have it easier than we do? Was it easy for Enoch? Well, I don't think so. Enoch was a descendant of Seth, that's Adam and Eve's third son, and the great-grandfather of Noah. So if you're thinking of this, Enoch is on a timeline. You know, Adam and Eve are here, Enoch's here, Noah's over here. So Enoch is before Noah. We get that in our heads. And so as we look at this in Genesis chapter 3, This is a time prior to Enoch. We read that Adam and Eve are in the garden. God has told them don't eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you do, the day you do it, dying, you'll die. They ate it. Sin came into the world. And as a result of that, they were expelled from the garden. And it didn't stop there. In Genesis chapter 4, we read that a brother kills a brother. We have Adam's first two children, first two sons. And Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. And so these are things that are coming up toward Enoch, all the sins. And then we go over to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and we read the words that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in all the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. He's dealing with that. And then in verse 6, he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Verse 7, the Lord says, I will destroy a man whom I have created from the face of the earth. This is all things that happened before Enoch. And then, of course, after that all happened, Enoch comes along and he's still living in a sinful world. And it's all going to come to a conclusion with Noah. And so, true men of God have always been at their best at unfavorable times. You think of Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers. He's living in a master's house who tried to seduce him, got him thrown into prison. Terrible. Moses, you know, he had to put up with the hatred of the Egyptians, the stubbornness of the Israelites, and the stubbornness of Pharaoh. The rigors of 40 years wandering around in the wilderness with constant complaining. And he was still described as a very humble man. We read that in the book of Numbers, chapter 12 and verse 3. That's Noah. And then you think of David, chased around the countryside by King Saul. Saul wants to kill him. He suffered the rape of his daughter, Tamar, and by his own son, Amnon. And so David didn't have it easy either. Continually fighting. And yet all his thoughts were after God. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And so you consider Daniel, Babylonian captivity. The steadfastness of the Apostle Paul, having suffered putting in jail, stoning, all the things that had, all these things, true men of God, and women, I would mention too. And so the result of Enoch walking with God, Hebrews chapter 11, 5 and 6, and we read those this morning. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, for who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so those are the combinations. You know, James tells the church, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, with which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. When we walk with God, we're walking in love with God, hand in hand. We're trying to strive for perfection. We're working with God. We're focused on all the things that God would have us to do in this life to prepare ourselves for the next life. And so I remember a preacher several years ago talked about Enoch, and he said that Enoch walked with God so long that he just got real close to God's house. And we need to be like that. We need to be a people who are walking with God, getting closer and closer and closer to God's house. so that we will be with God in eternity one day. You think about what Jesus told the church in Revelation 2 and 10, do not fear any of these things which are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So the question tonight is, are you walking with God? Are you walking with God? And I hope the answer is yes. The Apostle Paul said, finally, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you abound more and more just as you received from us and how you ought to walk to please God. If we're walking to please God, we're in a good place. If we're stubborn, hard-hearted, we're not in a good place. Yes, we'll walk through life and we may find great pleasure in life. But listen, if you don't live right, you won't die right. If you don't live right, you won't die right. If you live to self, you'll die to self, separated from God. If you don't live right, you won't die right. And if you live wrong, you'll die wrong. Just pretty simple math. And so we invite anyone who has a desire to start living right tonight, we're here to help. You can come forward and we will baptize you into Christ and you can begin that living a life to receive that crown of life, as James said, in turning away from all your temptations, turning toward God. And if you're a Christian and you have not been living right, you need to make that right now, because if you're not living right, you're not going to die right. So whatever need you may have this evening, we have the song of invitation 835, which is, there's a fountain free, and it is for you and me. Please, if you have a need, come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Is a fountain free?